The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind, with a new preface and afterword, Mark A. Knoll, Erdmans, 1994, 2022, 291 pages, a brief book summary from Books at a Glance by Steve West. About the author, Mark A. Knoll is the Francis A. McEnany Professor Emeritus of History at the University of Notre Dame. He has written many influential books and articles and is a leading Christian thinker. Table of Contents. Preface, 2022. Preface, 1994. 1. The Contemporary Scandal. 2. Why the Scandal Matters. 3. The Evangelical Mind Takes Shape. Revival, Revolution, and a Cultural Synthesis. 4. The Evangelical Enlightenment. 5. The Intellectual Disaster of Fundamentalism. 6. Political Reflection. 7. Thinking About Science. 8. Is an Evangelical Intellectual Renaissance Underway? 9. Can the Scandal Be Scandalized? Afterward, 2022. Summary, Chapter 1. The Contemporary Scandal. The scandal of the evangelical mind is that there is not much of an evangelical mind. Evangelicals have many virtues, but deep thinking is not one of them. The truth of the gospel is being shared, and many activist mercy ministries are being engaged in, but there is no attempt to shape the realms of the intellect and higher culture. Currently, there is some excellent evangelical scholarship in biblical studies and theology, but the scandal of the evangelical mind is that evangelicals are failing to apply the mind of Christ and Christian thinking to every academic subject. Although there are various definitions of evangelical, it is a common designation in America and generally includes belief in the necessity of a new birth, a high view of Scripture, a focus on the cross and resurrection, and an imperative to evangelize. Evangelicals represent the most active Christians in terms of participation, and although they represent a sizable percentage of the population, their influence on culture and thinking is negligible. The contemporary scandal has three dimensions: cultural, institutional, and theological. Evangelicals have a pragmatic, utilitarian approach to culture that emphasizes activism and is populist in orientation. It focuses on immediate concerns and tends towards oversimplification rather than deep reflection. Evangelicals eschew careful analysis of complex global issues in favor of populist science and the application of a historically novel and simplistic interpretation of apocalyptic Bible passages. Institutionally, evangelical publishing is extremely skewed to popular-level content. There is not a single periodical that engages in critical analysis of the world, society, and the arts. Colleges are designed for general and introductory training, and seminaries have had some excellent professors, but seminaries in America are isolated from secular research universities and therefore do not have cross-pollination with other faculties. There are not enough Christian scholars who can work outside of theology in the subjects that are taught in university departments. Theologically, we need to recognize that it is sinful for Christians to neglect the study of the mind, world, society, and the arts. It is a scandal to have neglected our responsibility to love God with all of our mind and to neglect His good gifts to us. Faithfulness to Christ demands much greater work and responsibility in the life of the mind. Chapter 2. Why the Scandal Matters. Characteristically, many evangelicals may respond with "so what" to the idea that they are not engaged in the life of the mind. American evangelical churches have been growing, souls are being saved, and missions are occurring all around the world. In fact, avoiding the secular academy seems to be a good thing. Yet, we should not have a downgrade in intellectual engagement and teaching, but rather take seriously the need to think as a Christian in every sphere of life. Worldly wisdom has been a snare to many, and intellectual pride is a great danger to the faith. Christians, however, can learn humbly and pursue the wisdom of God in every intellectual domain. Practically speaking, universities provide the paradigms through which people interpret reality. And so Christians need to present a robust understanding of issues in the paradigm of biblical convictions. Christians need to learn how to reason about complex subjects. It is impossible to separate how we live from how we think. Our thinking determines actions. The contemporary situation in evangelicalism is a scandal because Protestantism early on had a rich and deep engagement with the mind and academy. The leading reformers argued that education and the life of the mind were essential for vibrant Christianity. In a priesthood of all believers, everyone needs education. Calvin saw that it was essential to rely on the Spirit, but to also cultivate the mind and draw on the depths of philosophy and historical theology. Scientific knowledge and research were encouraged. The Puritans who settled in America were likewise zealous to develop a Christian mind and use it in every area. They did not have a wide divide between religious and public life. They had a comprehensive vision of life where everything good flowed from God and His truth, and where Scripture provided the principles in which all of life could be properly ordered. When the church has had a lasting influence in history, it has demonstrated high levels of Christian thought. When it does not have such thinking, it falls into errors or irrelevance. The monastic traditions and Thomas Aquinas preserved rigorous thinking and provided a model for intellectual engagement with the faith. It is vital to avoid falling into a dualism that splits body and soul, the physical and mental. Taken to extremes, pietistic Christian living can become untethered from Christian thinking, and morality is set over and against doctrine. One lesson to learn from this is that one part is not sufficient for the whole. As important as these practical considerations are, the most important reason to cultivate the mind is because we honor God by knowing the truth. The world matters, and human society matters, and in studying these subjects, we learn about the God who made everything. We cultivate the mind and study to know more about God and love Him. We are also to avoid the grave mistake of denigrating the physical world and material reality, falsely believing we transcend this realm. If every Christian is to do their very best in their calling, then Christian intellectuals should do the same. Chapter 3. The Evangelical Mind Takes Shape: Revival, Revolution, and Cultural Synthesis. Both the Reformers and Puritans oppose populism and anti-intellectualism. American evangelicalism comes from these traditions and yet has lost its intellectual heritage and the high view of the importance of the mind. Revivalism profoundly shaped American evangelicalism, but it focused more on individualism and holy living rather than on profound thought. Whitfield was the epitome of revival preaching, using powerful oratory to reach the masses and bring about an emotional response. Ever since his ministry, the most influential preachers have spoken simple messages to broad audiences. Revivalism emphasized personal, immediate decisions. Both faith and knowledge were individual issues, and church history and tradition were ignored. The separation of church and state is another very influential factor in shaping evangelicalism in America, as the individual conscience was put above state authority and religion. Moreover, without government support, every denomination had to try to convert people to their own churches, and this led again to a focus on individualism. To gain results, churches prioritized pragmatic and utilitarian concerns, with the result that deep, long-term reflection and intellectual endeavor were set aside. The deeper concerns of the intellect were irrelevant in practical terms. Ironically, churches grew because they adopted American sensibilities and principles, but this weakened the life of the mind and led to lasting damage. Evangelicalism identified with the common people, was Republican in politics, Democratic socially, and favored a liberal economy. Although there were differences, Republican political views about corruption, power, government, freedom, virtue, and social well-being aligned well with Puritan doctrine. Over time, it was assumed that American politics and Christianity held the same general views, and this assumption undercut the need to think about politics from a Christian perspective. Democratization in society was mirrored in the church, and private Bible interpretation led to an explosion of new denominations and churches. Rather than thinking about all of society in democratic terms, thinking of the place of immigrants and blacks in society, Christians accepted the status quo of American life and did not engage in critical reflection. Similarly, Christians accepted a liberal market capitalistic economy as given by God and did not think about the assumptions and presuppositions of economic theories. The fundamental problem is not that the church embraced these things, but rather how they embraced them, i.e., without much serious thought. In America's greatest Christian intellectual, Jonathan Edwards, the deepest spirituality went hand in hand with the most rigorous thinking. His rich mental labors continually examined issues at their foundations, and he did not uncritically accept popular assumptions. God was the ultimate reality and the source of truth, and the mind was to be used to know him better and to understand all that he had made. Edwards was convinced that God's grace lay behind everything good, and he believed that faith in Christ was necessary for salvation. As a result, he supported revivals, but the American context in which they occurred led to the decay of the Christian mind, which was exactly the opposite of what Edwards wanted. In part because of the revivals he supported, Edwards' intellectual riches are largely ignored by evangelicals today. Chapter 4, The Evangelical Enlightenment. After the time of Edwards, most evangelicals who explored intellectual disciplines did so using the tools and thought patterns of the Enlightenment. In America, the skeptical Enlightenment was mainly rejected, as was the revolutionary Enlightenment. But the idea, largely worked out in Scotland, that human beings shared a common set of epistemological and ethical faculties was widely accepted. Furthermore, it was believed that this set could be studied with scientific rigor, yielding objectively true conclusions. For evangelicals, this Scottish philosophy allowed them to bring order into a society that was rejecting authority and tradition. It allowed them to tie intellectually respectable moral philosophy to Christianity. Rather than need to engage in deep philosophical argument, Americans could appeal to common sense and intuitive justifications in politics, social morality, and religion. This didactic Enlightenment framework lastingly affected evangelical apologetics and theology. In apologetics, Christians tried to meet unbelievers on the neutral ground of reason and scientific rationality. Science was used to demonstrate religious truths. Proofs for the existence of God started with the data of human consciousness. Calvinistic doctrine was modified and molded by common sense and human judgment. Evangelicals embraced the authority of Scripture, but they read it through the lens of common sense and believed that it could yield a scientific system of objective truth if studied inductively. After the Civil War, new thinking about science, culture, and religion began to take hold amongst intellectuals. Science started to be seen as developmental and organic, as opposed to mechanistic and static, and religion was seen as universal rather than particular, with a great deal of skeptical agnosticism flourishing. Evangelicals tried to accommodate new forms and methods of thinking with the retention of traditional doctrine. Evolutionary developmental theories swept over multiple disciplines, and higher criticism sought to study the Bible with free inquiry. It is important to understand that both liberal and conservative biblical scholars appealed to scientific methodology as vindicating their positions. The American evangelical acceptance of the principles of the didactic Enlightenment kept the church from being out of touch and declining as it was in Europe. But this same strength brought about a weak intellectual legacy. Rather than justify their philosophical positions, evangelicals mainly assumed them uncritically. As the times changed, Christians looked for their own intellectual resources, and they were slight. Chapter 5, The Intellectual Disaster of Fundamentalism. In the beginning of the 20th century, American society moved further away from its Protestant public ethos, and several important theological developments occurred in conservative evangelicalism. Critically, between the years of 1865 to 1900, evangelicals were completely removed from a position of dominance in the universities. Monies came from businesses, and universities focused more on research and breaking ground rather than on learning tradition. The orthodoxy of professors was considered unimportant, and pragmatic philosophy and naturalistic science were on the ascendancy. Liberal Protestantism adapted to these changes, but they stood in tension with several core conservative doctrines. At this time, evangelical thinking became almost exclusively populist and removed from academics. Those who became fundamentalists reacted against non-Christian immigration, booming cities, and the rejection of a high view of Scripture in favor of a naturalistic philosophy. Although the fundamentalists did maintain some very important core evangelical doctrines, their approach generated mainly profoundly negative fruits. Fundamentalism gravitated towards holiness, Keswickian theology, Pentecostalism, and dispensational premillennialism. Piety, a deep experience with the Spirit, evangelism, and eschatological expectation were central features that affected social engagement and evangelical thought. Fundamentalism was docetic in outlook and Gnostic in method for gaining knowledge, and this anti-intellectualism is still affecting the American church today. If all that matters is holiness, and it is the Spirit who does the work supernaturally, then there is no need for scholarship. Early dispensationalism had a literal, extremely simple reading of Scripture, and it had no intellectual resources against higher criticism. It also offered dogmatic pronouncements that had no engagement with other Christian viewpoints. Even more damaging, fundamentalism uncritically accepted 19th century intellectual habits and perspectives, naively adopting an untenable view of objectivism and the scientific method. They approached the Bible as a puzzle of verses that could be extracted and fit together in a timeless system. Scofield and Schaeffer were extremely self-confident in their own interpretations, and they rejected or ignored historical theology or other works. The danger is not in believing that the Bible can be studied scientifically, but rather confusing science with a 19th century methodology. When we think about theology with the poor methods and assumptions that we use to think about everything else, our intellectual work will be poor. Fundamentalists did keep alive supernaturalism and core doctrinal orthodoxy, but they were intellectually barren and shallow. Dispensationalism's focus on supernaturalism kept it from meaningful engagement with the world. The emphasis on the Word of God was muddied by a method which took verse divisions were human, and rearranged them topically, a human activity. The fixation on the end of the world caused dispensationalists to believe that they were reading current events infallibly, and it also led to a disparagement of the contemporary social milieu. Fundamentalists provided no work that effectively analyzed the world or society, leaving no distinctly fundamentalist way of understanding any academic discipline. Even if contemporary evangelicalism has moved from fundamentalism in many ways, it is still greatly affected by fundamentalist methodology. Populist interpretations of global and current events sell scores of books in evangelicalism, whereas rigorous academic treatments are not even available. Again, there's much to be thankful for in the fundamentalism that has preserved supernaturalism and fundamental truths, but the intellectual legacy they bequeathed to evangelicalism has been negative. Chapter 6, Political Reflection. The character of American evangelical thinking is especially well illustrated in politics and science. In the 19th century, evangelicals did not think about politics, and William Jennings Bryan demonstrated that evangelical thought could shape public responses to the immediate economic and social issues of the day. Like Bryan, Pope Leo VIII believed that the core and abiding truths of the faith could be applied to contemporary crises. But whereas Leo wrote an encyclical, Bryan and evangelicals relied on speeches. The most influential evangelicals were popular orators, and the movement advanced by public speaking rather than publishing. Unlike the Pope, Brian could only speak on his own authority and tried to persuade individuals, and rather than dictums being handed down from on high, evangelicals appealed to the grassroots and tried to foster convictions springing up in individuals. Brian used history as a source for emotive stories and inspiration, rather than for comparative thought and analysis. Evangelical political reflection has called for moral activism and has not thought through the role for wider ecclesiology. Hallmarks of evangelical political theory include this moral activism, populism, relying on intuitions of justice rather than critical thought, and a simple biblicism. The shared set of perspectives has not always guaranteed uniformity amongst evangelicals on particular issues, but it is still dominant among evangelicals today. Without attempting nuance, there are five periods in the 20th century which illustrate how evangelicals continue to use this framework in shifting times. In particular, the elements of populism and activism are the most constant and are the most consistently utilized. In the age of Brian, 1896 through 1925, evangelicals took for granted that they should be socially active and involved in politics and justice, relying on the Bible for wisdom. Brian died in 1925, and the age of fundamentalism lasted from then until 1941. During this time, fundamentalism was as populist and intuitive as before, but it became pessimistic about politics and society and focused on personal holiness. Premillennial prophecy and the imminent end occupied more attention than Reformation and analysis, and many popularizers felt they knew more about current events because of dispensational theology than the experts who studied global affairs. As a result, both political thinking and activism amongst evangelicals reached a nadir point. Between 1941 through 1973, evangelicals sought more of a balance between activism and biblicism, and they engaged in more actual thinking about politics. Roe v. Wade in 1973 ushered in an era that lasted until the dissolution of the moral majority in 1989. Combating abortion and recapturing the moral high ground with political activism were major themes. How this next era will develop is unclear, but there are several strong possibilities. Noel wrote these words in 1994. No matter which particular direction evangelical moves in, it is almost assured that it will be characterized by activism, biblicism, intuition, and populism, just like it has been for the last 200 years. Chapter 7, Thinking About Science. The same type of thinking that characterizes evangelicals in politics is found when evangelicals engage with science. Whereas evangelicals felt more at home with political activism, modern science seemed to pose far more of a threat and represent irreconcilable differences with fundamentalist interpretations. Many Christians were open to Darwinism, and others rejected it as bad science. But some conservatives rejected it on the basis of their hermeneutical approach to Scripture. Given the importance of science for industry, American society had a very high view of science, and American evangelicals more than others had worked hard to anchor an apologetic for the existence of God in scientific data. Very conservative evangelicals in the 19th century were far more open to science informing biblical interpretation than evangelicals were in the 20th. Charles Hodge argued for biblical inerrancy, but also accepting the demonstrated results of science, since God has given both general and special revelation. It was this key insight that science could help interpret the Bible that was rejected by fundamentalism, and fundamentalists rejected secular scientific inquiry in favor of their own unique doctrine of creationism. Although fundamentalism has rightly rejected methodological naturalism and recognized that atheistic worldview pronouncements that are ostensibly scientific are nothing of the kind, they have erred tremendously in maintaining a Baconian approach to science and in reaching forced harmonizations. Today, many evangelicals are shocked to learn that young earth creationism was not a mainstay of conservative theology in the early eras. Since the 1960s, Creationism has inflamed the culture wars more than any issue except abortion. Creationist writings seem to help people make sense of Scripture. They came at a time when public school science education was a hot-button issue, and they provided a welcome response against secular elites who made authoritative pronouncements about science and religion. For dispensationalists with a literal interpretation of Revelation, the same wooden literal hermeneutic needed to be applied to Genesis. This fundamentalist approach has done incredible damage to the Christian mind, since we cannot trust what science tells us and what the data demonstrates. Today, evangelicals are engaging in culture wars and are unable to hear what is being said. Fundamentalists believe that they are showing the simple meaning of Scripture when they are really revealing their hermeneutical presuppositions. Creationism is religion and politics, but not a way of studying the world. Evangelicals are not defending Scripture, but are defending a culturally bound way of reading Scripture, and they are missing out on an opportunity to understand the creation and Creator better. For many Christians, creationism is important because it seems to honor and defend the Scriptures. This confidence, however, is not in the Bible, but in ourselves. The simple common sense, literal hermeneutic of fundamentalism is not the historical norm. Augustine, Bacon, Galileo, and Warfield would concur that if science indicates that human beings have existed for a long period of time, this conclusion must not be chopped up to fit into a preconceived interpretive grid, and it should not be simply maintained that the Bible teaches otherwise. Warfield embraced the highest view of inerrancy and infallibility of Scripture, and it is his view of the relation between faith and science that should be followed rather than the fundamentalists. Chapter 8. Is an evangelical intellectual renaissance underway? There's been some very good and fruitful Christian thinking done lately by evangelicals, but it seems that this is largely because they have overcome the liabilities of their evangelical heritage, or they have drawn on older Christian traditions. In the 1930s and 40s, evangelicals moved away from institutionism to a more self-critical analysis, from a simple biblicism to a more nuanced understanding of Scripture's complexities, from a populism to a respect for higher education, and they have added rigorous studies to activism. Post-fundamentalists rejected old-line dispensationalism and valued education and academic publishing. Billy Graham encouraged Christian scholarship. Immigration of Christians from other cultures helped broaden American perspectives, and the Dutch brought a rich tradition of scholarship and cultural engagement. In Britain, Christian scholars taught in the universities, and the influence of C.S. Lewis on stimulating the life of the mind amongst evangelicals cannot be overstated. International partnerships and ministry organizations were formed, and some seminaries in America pursued research scholarship in addition to training ministers. Some secular universities have solid faculty exploring issues from a Christian perspective, and professional academic guilds have been formed. Although these constitute real gains, it is easy to exaggerate their impact. In political thinking, activism still dominates, but there are some evangelicals who are engaged in thinking through political philosophy with a careful social and theological analysis. What we discover is that where there is good, rigorous evangelical thought in a certain subject area, it is because fundamentalism has been left behind and other Protestant wells drawn from. What is true in political thought is mirrored in science and philosophy when the thought is good. Unfortunately, in science, the approach of fundamentalism is still disastrously present. Many evangelicals engaged in science have been silenced in the evangelical community because of the community's confident biblicism and populism. As a result, evangelicalism's understanding of science and nature is woefully inadequate. The thought patterns that crippled evangelicals in their approach to science have not been present in the Renaissance in evangelical work and philosophy. As a discipline, philosophy is always more insulated from the general public, and it is less tied to biblical studies. Dutch-American evangelical philosophers have had a huge impact, as have some British thinkers. Evangelical philosophers began and sustained professional associations and published first-rate journals. It must be said, however, that this resurgence has not been because of American evangelical convictions, but rather because philosophy demands setting aside intuitionism, activism in favor of contemplation, and populism. Currently, American evangelicals are engaged in more serious reflection than in decades past, but it is not because of their own intellectual heritage, and the evangelical tradition itself still does not encourage the life of the mind. Chapter 9. Can the scandal be scandalized? Although one could be very pessimistic about the possibilities of evangelicals developing the life of the mind, evangelical theology focuses on the cross, and the cross shows us the scandalous nature of God's redemptive love for the world. Using this model, might evangelicals be able to love God and the world by inquiring into nature to understand it as deeply as possible? We should never worship creation, but we can properly appreciate it because it was made by God, and we can honor God by learning about what He has made. Learning about the world is one way to boast in the Lord, and it is a legitimate vocation. Evangelicals may have to suppress the desire to act immediately in everything so that there is time for thought. They also need to recognize the difference between American evangelical distinctives and what is essential to the Christian faith historically and around the world. The Bible does not give us detailed knowledge of every subject, and so study and critical investigation in the world is necessary. False disjunctions need to be eschewed, and intuitionism needs to make room for rational thought. We must not bemoan our tradition, but we should get about the hard work in the discipline we are called to, assessing current situations, engaging in research, and providing substantial analysis. This task is to be engaged in with mind and heart, with the purpose of learning in order to praise God better. Evangelicals have spiritual life and the Spirit, and this can generate a sense of urgency in every task they are called to. Given this situation, there is hope for an evangelical life of the mind. Moving from a broad to a deep reading of Scripture is intellectually invigorating, even though it is hard. The centrality of the Incarnation is a great stimulus to the life of the mind because it combines God in flesh, making the world of incalculable interest and value. To worship God and honor the Lord, we need to know Christ, what He has done, and what He has made. In the final analysis, intellectual exploration is not a search for the mind, but rather a search for God. Afterword, 2022. It is difficult to assess the contemporary evangelical mind since it can be found both in the Answers in Genesis Ark Encounter and in the Christian Thinkers at BioLogos. According to the media, quote, white evangelical, unquote, is the demographic that supports the most stridently populist politicians. Today, using the term evangelical is virtually worthless for studying the link between Christians and serious scholarship, in part because the most general characteristics of evangelicalism have allowed for arriving at incredibly diverse opinions on important issues, i.e., there is no consensus forthcoming. Evangelicals have proved highly malleable in their opinions. They do not hold only to certain core tendencies, but they are very fluid and adaptive in how they apply their principles. American evangelicals fall into tribalism and bias, and there is no one evangelical mind. In wider society, there is an increasing hostility in academia and the media to Christianity. Specialization in academia has also made it increasingly difficult to communicate across disciplines. Although Christian thinking does not have any dominance or widespread acceptance, pluralism has allowed Christian voices to be heard in some defined spaces. Those with evangelical doctrinal convictions are also engaged in dialogue and research with Catholics and Protestants outside of their narrower circles. Compared to a half century ago, the number of books from academic and university presses that are written by evangelicals is encouraging. This work has not led to a new evangelical mind. It is largely ignored by most of the evangelical population, but its impact and existence is significant. Christian scholars may be able to build bridges with the academy, but also work with evangelicals in general. For those called to the task of studying God's world, this is a vital work. Copyright 2023. Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.